You didn't go anywhere. Still here. Today I want to talk about acronyms. Acronyms. Many of you know what they are, some may not. And I also want to talk how these acronyms relate to Christianity. An acronym is a word that is formed by using the first letter of several other words. And the acronym I want to use today is A-S-K. A-S-K. It's a part of the advice given by Jesus to the 12 apostles, disciples, apostles-to-be. And also it extends even to many of us today and applies. A-S-K, an acronym, stands for Ask, Seek, and Knock. Ask, Seek, and Knock. It's found in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a big part of what Jesus was talking to his disciples, and it's a very important part of being Christian. And he didn't teach it to everybody. He taught it to those who said they believed in him and followed him. So you'll find it in Matthew 7 and the Sermon on the Mount. As I said, it was a teaching session, and it was a session. It wasn't just a few nonsensical words, but it was a teaching session that was very important for them. And he taught it to his beloved few. The teaching session, Jesus took aside these disciples and he talked to them in a very private way that he didn't talk in the same way to all the multitude around him. You'll find this in Matthew 7 and verse 7. Kind of easy to remember, 7:7. So let's go to Matthew chapter 7 and see a little bit about what he's talking about. Matthew 7. Verse 1 says, ask and. So there are things that are tied into the word ask. Ask and. Then it says, seek and. Seek means to look for something. There's another part added to this seek. Then it says, knock. And that's not hitting somebody, but knock, it is also tied into this ask, seek, and knock. Now, many people seem to think that Christians are passive people. They don't fight, they don't do a lot of things. You can beat up on them and they don't do anything about it. They're just passive people. They're not proactive. They're not aggressive. But when you read what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about ask, seek, and knock, it shatters everything that many people may have about Christians, whether or not they are passive or aggressive or they have any backbone at all. So let's read these three words and see what it has to say. Matthew 7 and verse 7 says, ask and it'll be given to you. In one sense, you're not going to rip it out of somebody else's hand because of other factors, and you're asking a certain particular being that you can be pretty guaranteed in your mind that you will receive what you ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Ask means to inquire, to request, to petition, to demand. It also means to call for. It's a matter of strength. Inquire, request, petition, demand, call for. Ask, the beginning of an acronym. Seek, as the next said, seek and you will find. So you have to be seeking first sometime before you will ever be able to find what you're looking for. Sometimes I say to my wife, where are my car keys? I don't know. Where'd you put them? Go look. So I'm running through the house seeking, trying to find my car keys. If I seek it long enough, I'll find it. Seek and you will find. Seek means to try to reach, to go to, in search of, to try to acquire, or you might say, bring back to yourself. Seek, and if you seek long enough in the right places, you certainly should be able to find what you're trying to receive. Then it says, knock, and it doesn't mean that you're a man who likes to fight and hurt people, but it means to knock, and it will be opened to you. Knock means to strike a sharp blow. In other words, you're really sincere about this. It means to drive against something. Ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. All three of these words are words of action. So, and he's talking to Christians. So you can't say that Christians are not active people. They should be very active people. Ask, seek, and knock. They should be doing what they can to acquire what is needed in order that they may do it God's way and be more like God. As I said, he was speaking to the 12 disciples who were students and they were learning, and ultimately they were to become the apostles whose names will be on New Jerusalem for all eternity. And they were told simply, ask, seek, and knock, and all of these things will be added to you. That's in verse 7. Now in verse 8 it said, everyone who asks receives. Now that's quite a promise, everyone. I'll add a little something to it later that you might say, well, I don't quite believe that because I asked and it didn't happen. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. These are promises made by our older brother and our Savior. As I said, there are all three action words. Action words, not passive at all. A Christian can be, should be, but is not always an active person. They're sitting on the front porch waiting for God to bring it to them. But God says, ask, seek, and knock, and more than likely you will be the recipient of those things that you're looking for. Ask, that's one of the first ones of the three. Now let's go to the second one. Oh, wait a minute, that's... I was reading the introduction. Still on ask. I know that we've all become acquainted with the term the gimmies. The gimmies. I got the gimmies. What's that? Well, give me this and give me that. Give me this other thing. Give me this, what I want. To a degree, Christians seemingly have made prayer into a long list of gimmies. God, give me this, give me that, give me the other thing. And when it doesn't happen, you think, well, that's no good. I don't need to try that anymore. But the question is it wrong to ask God for certain things? No, it isn't. Not at all. Let's notice in Matthew 7 and verse 9. This is after his saying it first. Verse 9 says, in connection with asking, seeking, knocking, and you'll find it. And then he uses that all to lead into a description of what God is like, and how we should have that, what God is like, in our mind when we are asking. What man or woman, human being, is there among you who, if his son or daughter asks for food, Dad, I haven't eaten in a while. Would you go buy some food so we can have a nice meal? Or Mom, I really did like that cornbread you made the other day. Or I like this other thing. Would you make this? I'm hungry. What person is there among you who, if his son asks for food, will give him a stone? What kind of a parent would that be? Your child asks for food and you give him a stone. That's not a good father or mother at all. Or if he asks for a fish, he gives him a snake. That would be bad, wouldn't it? Your child asks for fish. I've never had salmon. Would you get me some salmon? And you get him fried snake. I know it sounds silly, but Jesus was talking about it, and he was using certain items as an example of other items leading to what kind of being God the Father is, and whether or not we can or should ask, and he'll give it. Then he said in verse 11, "If you then, being evil..." Not every people, not all people are evil all the time, but we may do some things that are not good. If, because of your faults, you still know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, the one in heaven, who is in heaven, give good things to those of you who ask him? What kind of being is God our Father? Decrepit old coot? Hasn't any experience. He'd been around for so long, he forgot all that he ever knew. God is the eternal being. He's almighty. He's eternal. He's righteous. He's loving. He's a father. How much more will your Father, our Father who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Maybe he's waiting to see if we'll ask. If we don't ask, maybe he won't ever give it. But it shows that we can and should ask God our Father for certain things. As I said, some, they believe this, but they've asked God for certain things and they never got it. And there are many people who are not members of the Church of God, but they're good people. They go to church. They think they know God. And they ask God for certain things, and it doesn't happen either. Let's go to Hosea 4, verse 12. And God shows us, through the man Hosea, why some ask and they never get an answer, at least not the answer that they were looking for. Hosea 4 and verse 1 says, "Hear the word of God, you children of Israel." In other words, listen to what I've said. Apparently, they weren't listening. And so then in verse 12, speaking, he was talking of Israel and God's people. "My people ask counsel from their wooden idols." Now, we snicker at that. Who would be stupid enough to ask a wooden pole to produce something for them? Anybody you know of in the world has a sacred pole that they bow down to and they look to a lot? That surely wouldn't happen, would it? But they believe they're God's people, and they believe they're doing things God's way. But God said to such, and in this case it was Israel who'd left God and gone to the poles, "My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them." Wooden staff. Then he adds, "The spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God." So, those people who say they're God, they not God, but they worship God, serve God, they appear to be Christians, but they don't live the Christian way. But they do ask God for certain things. As I've said before, they say, well, where was God in all of this? He wasn't there. Why? Because they weren't treating him very kindly either. They went to the stocks, the mediums, and all those who'd gone the wrong way. This shows that there are people who are asking God for certain things, but they're asking the wrong God, and they're asking in the wrong way, and sometimes for the wrong reason. So obviously we should ask God, the true God, and ask the true God what we would need, and ask it in a true way. Let's look at Matthew 21, verse 21, a little more about this. Matthew 21 and verse 21 says, Jesus had been talking to the group, and a fig tree shriveled while they were talking, and it didn't bear any fruit. No result. So in verse 21, Jesus answered and said to the people who saw that, I'm telling you, if you have faith and you don't doubt, we all have doubts, but he was speaking about the positive aspect of life. You will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it'll be done. Now, I don't think God called us to be mountain movers. He is talking about an appropriate attitude about an appropriate item. And he said, and whatever things you ask in prayer. So this means we should be on our knees asking God for certain things. It's not just the gimmies. It's on our knees with a positive attitude toward God being our Creator and our Father. And you believe it, you will receive. So it does show here that we need to have a close relationship with God. We need to ask it appropriately. And we need sometimes, maybe, on our knees, humbly before God, asking for this, rather than saying, I want this. Give it to me. I've asked before and you didn't do anything. Well, that may be true. Part of prayer is asking for things that are necessary. And you may say, well, mine was necessary and it never did happen. Well, how long did you go asking God? 5 minutes? A day? I'm not bragging on this, but I'll tell you something that happened to me in 1968 to 69. I've mentioned before to those of you in Columbus that Dilly and I pastored Baton Rouge, Louisiana for 6 months. Then we moved down to Gretna, Louisiana, near on the west bank of New Orleans. And we also had Jackson, Mississippi. And we pastored that area 4 or 5 years, 4 in Jackson, I think, and 5 in New Orleans. And it was the time of the racial difficulties, race riots, race murders. And you had to be careful what you said, to whom you said it, and where it was you said it, because you could be the next victim. I've been told, get out, because I was visiting a human being made in God's image who happened to have black pigmentation. So that went on for years, and it just finally wore me out. I was tired. I was discouraged. I didn't give up, but I was tired, worn out, and I was discouraged. So I began to fast before God once every 2 weeks, one day every 2 weeks. Nothing ever happened. I still felt discouraged, but I kept it up. And I did it for a whole year, every 2 weeks, fasting one day. And I didn't know what I was asking for in one sense, but I was asking God, how can I get out of this? How can things be changed? Well, Dennis Luker came one day visiting for as a representative from Pasadena, and I asked Dennis, what's the chance of my DeLee and I getting a chance to go to Pasadena, California for a sabbatical? And he was shocked. Why do you want to go? Because most of the time, anybody that went from wherever they were to Pasadena, they were going out to be not punished, but, you know, they would give you the, well, you know what it is, I won't tell you then. It was not the best to go to Pasadena sometimes if you were having difficulties. But I asked to go. Can I go? And he wanted to know why, and I told him why, and I was tired, worn out, and a little discouraged. He said, I don't know. I'll go to Pasadena, and I'll ask for you. So he went to Pasadena, and he asked Rod Meredith, and Rod said, let him come. I guess they were all shocked. So DeLee and I packed up, and January 1, 1970, we went to Pasadena. And it was the beginning of a very wonderful change of life. Now, as I said, I'm not saying that because I want to impress you of myself. That was a low point in my life as a pastor, and I didn't know what to do, nor did I know how to do it necessarily. So I asked, and God intervened in my life, and it's been a wonderful one since then. So sometimes we have to be praying and asking God, and we have to pray to God and say, I need help. I'm not able to do this by myself. I need some help. Well, we got an awful lot of help. So we should be asking because we know who God is. He is our Father. And we should be asking because we know He's not trying to destroy us. He's trying to build us. And we should be humble in the way that we ask it, on our knees quite often, not always, but at least in a prayerful attitude. A prayerful attitude that we are in need of some help. And we ask God, please help me. There's another aspect in this, in asking God, and it is important. We use the word every Sabbath in opening and closing prayers. We ask this of you, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, is that something that we believe in our heart, that we are truly representing Jesus? We are doing it the way He would want it, and we're asking in His name? Or is it just something we say and everybody else says it, so we say it too after the closing or opening prayer? It's just a part of what's to be done, and it's expected to be done. Let's go to John 14, verse 13, where John, the aging apostle, was discussing something. John 14 and verse 13, I believe these are the words of Jesus particular at this particular time. John 14 and verse 13 says, Jesus speaking to, who is he talking to at the particular? Well, it doesn't matter. He was talking to human beings about a particular point. And he said in verse 13, whatsoever you ask in my name. Well, is that all? You just have to spout out the name Jesus and that's it? In my name. Whoever asks it in my name, I'll do it that the Father may be glorified. So it's something that's wonderful. What does it mean to ask in His name? Well, you use the name Jesus Christ, but you will find in Deuteronomy 5 and verse, I've forgotten what particular verse it is, but let's see. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 5. Moses was reiterating the Ten Commandments. And he starts off with worshiping one God only. And then in verse 11, he reiterates what they already had heard. He said, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Vain means empty, useless, futile. Nothing worth it. Nothing worthwhile. So we're not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. He will not hold the individual guiltless who takes his name in vain. So obviously it is speaking about something that is very serious. And it can also be involved with the third commandment, that we should not take God's name in vain. Can we say when we ask God for something that we are asking according to right principles? Are we asking God knowing that we represent God, we represent Jesus Christ, and we are talking to God in an appropriate way? And we are serious about it. It's not just a trivial, empty, useless thing that we are doing as a ritual. It's something between Him and us. And we don't have the answer, so we ask Him for it. So can we say that we're asking according to right principles? All of this is a part of ask. How we ask, to whom we ask, why we ask, the attitude we're in asking. Then there's another one in John 15 and verse 16 that says, "You didn't choose me." This is an interesting point that he's making here. I've, in counseling people, had them say, "Well, I chose this church because..." And I chose it. Meaning, and they don't seem to have any understanding at all, that God opened their mind and selected them and invited them into His arena to be a part of what He was doing. It was all on them that they chose this, they did this. He said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear results." He didn't call us for nothing. And so we are to produce results. And also that the results you make would remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He'll give you. So do we have any results that would make any impression at all on the fact that we want God to bless us and we're asking God to help us? When we ask, maybe if it's serious enough, have we fasted and asked for God to intervene for us? We're willing to give up a little food for you, whatever you would give us. So he said, "Go and bear results, so that your results would remain. And whatever you ask in my name, or appropriately using my name, representing me, God the Father will give it to you." So, we are told that we should ask. It isn't wrong to ask God anytime, anywhere. Often. He didn't put a limit on how often we do it. He said, ask. So, what should we ask for? Well, I think wisdom would be one good thing we could ask for. Wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to make right decisions, right choices, so that we don't ruin our life. We make some choices, some decisions. That's called wisdom. So, we could ask God that we could gain wisdom and that we could be like Him. Wisdom is the ability to make those sound decisions. And if we're just mouthing off the name, in the name of Jesus, that may not be a good sound decision to make. So wisdom. Often we make decisions not thinking it through that well, not realizing that we're going to take the consequences of this for a long, long time to come, maybe years. Because we made one stupid mistake. God will forgive it, but we still have to face the consequences. And so Wisdom is that ability to make those sound decisions. Because we're talking to God and asking Him to help us in that. We can ask for that. You say, well, I don't have wisdom. Well, ask. Ask. Ask in the name of Jesus. Another thing we can ask for is protection. We hear all the time of young girls, people, older women who are naive about this society at times, and they are murdered, they are bludgeoned, they're robbed, they're raped. Nobody there to protect them. We could ask for protection. An incident happened in Tucson, Arizona, 50 years ago. An older lady, probably 55 at the time, you know, real old to me at that time. She lived a couple of 3 miles off the main highway out on the eastern edge of Tucson near the forest they hit. And she was telling me of something, and she was a faithful woman in the Church of God, a nice lady, but she was a widow, lived alone, had a nice home. But one day, one evening, it was dark, she was sitting in her home and happened to look out the window and noticed that there was a car driving down this long driveway coming to her house, and it suddenly slowed and stopped and turned off the lights. Well, she didn't know who it was. She didn't know what might happen. So what do you think she did? She got on her knees and asked God? No, she went to the closet and got her shotgun. You're going to kill this you-know-what. And so she sat there with the gun in her hand looking out the window. And she looked and looked and looked. And finally this little voice in her ear said, what are you doing anyway? And she thought about it for a while. Here was a Christian woman. She was going to kill somebody. She didn't even know who they were, but they were going to get the gun. So finally she realized, this is not right. I don't want to kill anybody. So she got up, walked over, put the shotgun in the closet, went back and got on her knees and asked God for favor. And a short while after that, she noticed the lights came back on, they turned around and they left, and she never saw them again. Now, I don't know. You can say, well, you're just making that up for good purposes. I know that, but it happened that way. And who knows that someone was looking for someone, an old lady in the dark, and they didn't have the chance because maybe someone else above put something in their mind that said, you know, wait a minute, maybe we shouldn't do this. I don't know that. She didn't know it. She did, but she knew she was going to kill somebody. And she asked God for protection. We can do that. We can ask God for protection. And it's a wonderful feeling when you realize that God has protected you. There are so many idiots on the road these days, if I can use that term, that can run into you and kill you. And there's nothing much you can do about it. So ask for protection. Have you ever thought about asking for love? Yeah, asking for love. You say, nobody loves me. Why not? Well, maybe you're unlovable. I don't know, but but is it beyond God to bring someone into your life that could love you? No, it isn't. But if we're not seeking it the right way, maybe it never will happen. So we could ask God for love. And if we are, again, asking it appropriately and doing the other things, who knows? You may get swept off your feet. We could also, and we are told this in Matthew 6, verse 5, where it is said in the prayer, the Sermon on the Mount prayer, he said, daily needs. You can ask for the daily needs. We're not asking for 40 million a year. We're asking for food. There was another incident in Northwest Indiana when Delia and I came there in the 60s, I guess. I'm not sure exactly what year it was that this happened. They were in their 40s, African-American couple, lovely couple. They had both been called in, and before that, he'd messed up his life, and he was at the bottom of life in one sense, and he said to God, I'm not worth anything anyway. Why don't you just kill me? But God wasn't trying to kill him. He was working with him for something, and he got a job, a good job, but I'm getting ahead of myself. They didn't have any money, and they didn't have any food. They had just enough for some, but they didn't have any food. And so they were wrestling in their mind what to do. Should we tithe or use the money for food? Should we tithe or should we go buy some food? Well, they knew God had asked for tithe, and so they decided. No one was there to force them. I didn't even know this. This came later. They made the decision that they would tithe first. And by evening, someone brought them a lot of food. Now you say, well, that's another story. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it really did happen that way. I believe it happened because he was an honorable gentleman. He had had his difficulties, but he was an honorable gentleman. And they ultimately became very wealthy. New car every couple of years. Nice suits, clothes. Good job. And they were a very solid, stable couple in the church. Wonderful. They made a good choice. They lived by it. They asked God what to do. He didn't say, but they read what he said in his word, and they followed that first. And they have multiplied many times over what was given to them, what they had. They didn't have much at all, but they're a lovely couple. I've wanted to ask them to come over here and visit. We were close together during those years, and I'm sure they would. Be nice. I think you'd like him. He's about 6'4". She's 5'8 or 9". And very clean-cut, nice group of people. They asked for their daily need. And they got it. And they haven't ever looked back. Asking is not the gimmies. Give me this, give me that. It is asking for help in growing as a Christian. Let's look in James 4 and verse 3. James 4 and verse 3. The brother of Jesus had this to say. He was talking again to, I believe, Israelites in a particular area. And he said in verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Here were people who allegedly, I guess, were professing to be God, but they were fighting and warring among themselves. Don't you know, or no, do they not know that, excuse me, do they not come from your desires, lust, shall we say, for pleasures that war in your members? You lust. So here were people who were having troubles, but their life was full of lust. That is, breaking the law of God. We don't think of lust as breaking the law of God. It's just something that we can't seem to control. But lust is the 10th of the 10 commandments. And the wages of breaking those are, the wages of sin is death. That is, there are difficulties. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you don't ask. That is, you don't ask correctly. And the life is not lived correctly. You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, so that you can spend it on your pleasures. That's called living paycheck to paycheck. So we ask and we make sure that we ask appropriately in the right way to God. Asking is not the gimmies. We are commanded to ask as an active part of Christianity. And we're told that by God the Father and Jesus Christ. So they expect us to ask. But they also expect us to do things kind of appropriately. The second in this word, this acronym, is seek. Seek. It means to search, to look for. It means to try to find the problem, the cause of the problem, and the solution to the problem. What's wrong in our life? Well, what do you think's wrong? Or what are we doing that would be causing this? We need an answer. So we seek. Our major object of seek is searching and finding. Our major object on that is to find answers to questions so that we can apply it to our life. Well, there's one verse, and again, it's in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, and beginning in verse 32, Jesus gave the answer to a lot of problems, and he used, and it had to do with what we look for, what we are looking at, what we're trying to find. What are we seeking? Matthew 6 and verse 32 says, well, it's in the bottom side of life, kind of like what I talked about the other couple that had to tithe. They didn't have to tithe, but they chose between tithing or spending the food for other things. In verse 31, it said, "Don't be full of anxiety over certain things in life." Anxiety is what caused heart difficulties. Anxiety caused difficulties in life. And he said, don't be full of anxiety, saying, what are we going to eat? Well, go to the food bank. A lot of people are doing that these days. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And then Jesus said this. Now, this could be a slap in the face of non-Israelites if you took it that way. This could be saying, well, even Jesus was kind of cynical and spoke inappropriately to non-Israelites or Gentiles, as the name is. After all these things, the Gentiles seek, because they don't know who God is in general, and they don't live God's ways in general. He said, "All they seek these things because that's what they're looking for. And it isn't evil of itself. It's just not the best quality one." He said, your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Well, then why do we have to ask? Why do we have all these problems? He knows. Why didn't he just bring it? Well, that doesn't tell anything about you and me. So he said, Jesus said, I'm not saying it. I have to look at this myself. And it's a continuing thing that we have to work at in our life until the day we die. He said, seek first, or put as a put as a priority, understanding, seeking for, looking at, learning to live by the kingdom or government or lifestyle of God. God has a government. What's it like? God has many things in that government, and they're all wonderful. So he said, put this first in your life, or make it a priority. Make it a priority. That doesn't mean that you do that all the time and you don't have time to do anything else. But in working at life, we put that as a priority. Seek the kingdom as a priority and his righteousness. Now, why do things go wrong in life? Have you ever had someone said, well, you didn't do it right. You didn't do it right. Any idiot could have done it the way you did it, but you didn't do it right. So righteousness is doing it right. And we're to make that a priority as much as we can. Doing things right. And then it says, and all these things will be added to you. That's a promise Jesus made. Therefore, don't be filled with anxiety about tomorrow and what it may or may not bring. It may take a while, as I said. What I did didn't have an answer to me or didn't affect me until a year had gone by. I didn't know if I was going to be doing this forever. But I did know that I believed in God and he promised certain things. So I asked. But I also did a few other things. Right. Seek the kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Reasons are important in our life. What's the reason we're doing this? You might say, why do we have to do it? Well, we don't have to do it, but what's the reason that we're doing it? Let's go to Romans 2 and verse 7, and you'll find this statement. Paul was talking to those of Roman origin or religion and the Jews among them. And verse 4 says, do you despise the riches of God's goodness? That's a pretty strong statement to make, that we despise God's goodness. Then he said in verse 5, in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. And then he says in verse 6, who will render to each of us according to what we do? Deeds. Now, we can't be saved, but we can change our life. We can change our life in one day if we start making the right decisions and doing the right things, our deeds. So he said, God's going to render to us according to what we did, our deeds, of course, obviously in light of the laws. And then he says, this is what he's going to render to us. He's going to give eternal life to those who by patient continuance, not on again, off again, well, we'll keep the Sabbath for 6 weeks and then we have other things we got to do or whatever. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. We don't have an immortal soul. We're trying to build our life so that we will be able to be in the family of God to live forever. Then he said, but to those who are self-seeking and they don't obey the right rules, but they do everything wrong, they're going to have indignation and wrath. What could be more honorable as far as a judgment? He lets us make the decision. We have a great deal to say in that. There is another one that many times we don't think about, but it happens all the time. It's happened in the United Church of God, and we're still, shall we say, suffering the difficulties of because of it. We were almost Well, we almost lost everything we had because of the special knowledge and ability of one particular one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, and we'll find a very important point in being a Christian and in seeking something. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. He was talking about speaking in tongues, special languages, languages that others could hear and understand, and by hearing and understanding they were able to do what was asked to be done. So in verse 12 it said, "Even so you," and he was speaking to those in Corinth, who were zealous, emotional in some things, and they wanted to have these spiritual gifts. Speaking an unknown tongue, shall we say. "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts," they were at a zeal for it. And that's not wrong at all. "Let it be for the edification of the church." Why don't they use good English? The good of the church. The building up of the church. Edification. He said, if you want to be zealous and you want to acquire spiritual gifts, that's fine. But be sure you're using it for the building up of the church that you seek to excel. Nothing wrong in excelling. Tom Brady almost quit the University of Michigan years ago. He was very discouraged. He was a quarterback, pretty good one, but he wasn't the best. And when he came to Boston, he knew he wasn't the best and he probably wouldn't make it. So he was discouraged and he was going to quit. And he went to an individual at the University of Michigan who had gone through the same thing, who had dropped out of college. He could have been a good football player, but he didn't do it right. But he learned when he came back that he had to do things right, and if he wanted to really succeed, he had to excel in what he was doing. Brady listened, thought about it, and did it. And he worked, and he worked, and he worked, and he worked on where to put his feet, what to do, until he excelled in it. Nobody could beat him. And he's been at that 10 years or so. And he only makes about $40 million a year. But his wife, she makes, I think, $100 million a year. I'm not sure. Quite a few. I'm not saying that we all should stop and leave the church and try to do that. But the point of, he worked on it until he excelled it for the good of his team. And it worked. So Paul was saying to those in Corinth, if you really want to be somebody, shall we say, if you really want to make something of yourself, then work to be excellent in your activities and do it for the good of the church, not just yourself. That's a living law. And it's a wonderful one. And it has to do with seeking. Seeking, finding, using. There's another one in Hebrews 13 that I think's nice. I think about this quite often, not about New Jerusalem necessarily, but some of the ways in which New Jerusalem is built in contrast to the way cities are built today. Let's go to Hebrews 13 and verse 14. Hebrews 13 and verse 14 said, here, he was talking about this earth where they were, Jerusalem, I believe. Here we have no continuing city, always having its troubles. But we seek the one to come. We're looking forward to that. What's so great about a city in the sky called New Jerusalem that we're looking for? Why wouldn't New York City be just as good? Why wouldn't Columbus, Indiana be just as good as a city? Because the New Jerusalem excels far beyond what any other city has. And he said, we don't have a city like that here, but we're looking for one. I think of this almost every winter. Well, how many of you know what a pothole is? Do you know why we have potholes? I thought good companies made nice pavements. How come they have potholes every year? They don't excel in making it. They're looking for profit. And we suffer the consequences. So, you read about New Jerusalem. I started to say New Orleans. New Orleans. No, not New Orleans, but New Jerusalem. Pavement of gold. Really? Can you envision that? Can you envision the wealth of such a place, the beauty of such a place, and the goodness that lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts, and you can live there? So he said, we look forward for one of those. We seek. Or do we seek? We should put it as a priority also. And a priority because, you know, that'd be nice. Everybody wants to know, what's in this for me? A lot if. Jesus said, seek, and you will find. Now, it won't take long to go into the third one, that is knock. Knock means make your presence known. Many of us feel insecure, and so we sneak back in the corner, and nobody ever knows we're there. We don't want to be full of vanity. Well, there's a difference between being full of vanity and just letting your presence be known. So let's look in Luke 11, verse 5. And I won't use the older lady and the judge. We all know that one. We'll use a different one. In Luke 11 and verse 5, there is a very good point being made here. Luke 11, verse 5. This is right after when the disciples ask him to teach them how to pray, and then he gives the prayer outline, which has some really wonderful points. But then in verse 5, right after that, he said to the 12 and the others that were there, so he's again speaking to his disciples, his students, that he was teaching. He didn't teach it to everybody because everybody didn't listen. But these believed who he was, and they wanted to hear. So he said, well, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight? Midnight. Your friend's in the bed. Your friend's sleeping. It says he's got his children in the bed with him. You go to this friend at midnight and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. I need some food. I need bread. And the friend said, well, go to Panera. They'll give you some. And then he tells him why he needed this. He said, a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I don't have anything to set before him. So would you loan me something that I can give him a nice meal? Well, the one in bed answers from within and said, who do you think I am? It's midnight. You're coming over here asking me for food. What's wrong with you? Don't trouble me. The door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot, meaning, I'm not going to get up and give you what you asked for. So just leave me alone. So Jesus said, I'm telling you, even though this individual will not rise and give to him because he's a friend, yet because of his stupidity, no, because he won't give up, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So sometimes it means you have to make your presence known. You're not to be obnoxious, but you are to be persistent, to persevere. One of the living laws of life, persevere. You can say, keep at it. Keep at it. He didn't give up. He kept at it. He wouldn't give up till the guy said, okay, 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 I'll give you these three loaves and one for the road. So then Jesus said, I say to you, ask, and it'll be given. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be opened. Everyone that does that receives. So we have to keep at it. It's not a matter of being arrogant, obnoxious. It's a matter of being persistent in doing the right thing. Sometimes we wonder if God's in our life or not. The Israelites said, you know, we don't know if God is here or not. How do we know that God is in our life? It's pretty important about asking, seeking, and knocking. Well, the simple answer is God is in our life to the degree that we invite him in. He's not going to force his way in our life. We have to invite him. He opens our mind, and then we have to invite him into our life. And in all three of these words, ask, seek, and knock, in that arena, we are inviting God to participate in our lives. Why would we ask? We want to know if he's in our life. Why would we seek? We want to know if he's in our life. Why would we knock? We want to know if he's in our life. And he's in our life accordingly as we ask him to be in our life. There's one other in Luke 11, verse 9 now. And I just read the first one, part of it. Jesus said, so, in light of this other one that's persistent, so, I say, if you ask, if you keep at it, you'll get it. It will be given you. Seek, if you keep at it, you'll get it. Knock, if you keep at it, it'll be open to you. Everyone that asks, seeks, you'll find it. And then in verse, he talks again about if a son asks for bread, you don't give him a stone or a fish or a serpent. You give him what he asks. And if you ask for an egg, he gives you a scorpion. So in verse 13, this is stated. And again, it is to show what kind of God our God is. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give? Now, in this case, it's something better than an egg. It's something better than a fish. It's something better than what he was talking about. It's a gift of something that makes a huge difference in our life, the rest of our life. How much more will your heavenly Father give this holy or wholesome spirit to those who ask. Do you find yourself feeling arrogant feelings or pornographic feelings or hostile feelings or cursing feelings? Do you ever stop and say, God, please give your spirit, which is a wholesome Holy Spirit, that I don't have to put up with this, that your spirit will override my human spirit and take these things from me? God wants to give to us his Holy Spirit, but just like everything else, he is not going to force us. We have to take the initiative and invite him into our arena. And so if we want God's Spirit, we can ask for it. One of the ways to remember, and God says always remember, Apostle said, we won't be remiss in calling to remembrance certain things. One of the ways to remember is to use acronyms. They're easy to understand. Each letter stands for a word. Today we've been talking about ASK. Ask, seek, and knock. As I said, many people think of Christians as passive people. They're not proactive, they're not aggressive. But what we read this afternoon from Jesus himself absolutely shatters that thought, that Christians are active. They're not aggressive in the sense of obnoxiously aggressive, but they keep at it. They don't give up. And all three of these words talk of a person who is taking the initiative almost aggressively. So I hope this will help you to understand and maybe follow a little more or use a little more this acronym, ASK, ask, seek, and knock.